I was thinking this morning that in light of what the theme is for the youth retreat, maybe we should just think along those lines with them, because they'll be back with us and then and back again. And so we'll be hearing about the image of God a little bit throughout these coming days until they go home. But I thought of how far from the image of God we as a society have come. While we were hearing last night about the different ways that the image of God has been marred, and we have walked away from that and gotten into, I guess, worse and worse depravity as a society, I'm talking now. I think I can attest to that. The society has unraveled, and things when I was a boy that were evil and wicked are now mainstream and normal as far as society is concerned. The Bible says that that would happen. There'll be a continual desire in the hearts of wicked and evil people to figure out and to invent new and wicked, more wicked things to practice. And that's because of the fall. That's because the image of God was marred. That's because sin entered into the world, and we understand that. Somebody was mentioning at breakfast this morning, there used to be a program on television that I didn't watch, and I don't think they didn't watch it either, but we were all aware of that program, where this one host would always have all these deviant people come on the program. You know, all kinds of just crazy things, moral things, all wicked things. And it was, and he would interview them or talk to them, and then they would get into fights with each other, and all this was going on. And they were mentioning how that's not on anymore. That program went off. The reason it went off was because it wasn't very outlandish anymore. It wasn't pushing the envelope further and further. It was too mainstream and too normal to continue to be of interest to people to watch on television. And I had to think again of how we've just degenerated, how we can come to a place where we can kill children and create all the murder that we've created because of it. Well, if you go back in your Bible with me this morning to one verse from Genesis chapter 3, because I think, and here's something not only for way back when in Genesis 3, but I think it's something that I need to be continually aware of. And Brother Paul alluded to it when he testified a moment ago. And I think we need to pray for our young people, as well as ourselves, but our young people especially along this line. We're back in the Garden of Eden, and it was read to us last night that God created Adam and Eve in his image, in his likeness. He created male and female, different roles and different functions we heard last night, and how God said that what he had created and how he had created it was all very, very good. The problem comes in with chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. As a matter of fact, I think I might just read half of a verse. Or maybe I'll read the whole verse. It says in 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And then he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" And on and on and on from there. And you maybe know the story, maybe you don't. But just that one thought arrested my attention. That the serpent was more crafty than anything, anyone, any other of the beasts of the field. The serpent was more crafty, sly, subtle, wily, deceptive. I guess those are all words that the Bible uses all over the place to describe the devil. And that's, I believe, maybe some of the answer. Yes, the heart is wicked and sin is in the heart of man and we're prone to disobey God. But the devil is crafty, sly. He would like to get into the mind, as he did with Eve's mind, and twist and manipulate. I mean, God had clearly said to Adam and to Eve, to Adam actually, he said it, "You can eat any of the fruit from any of the trees in this garden. That's what God said. You can eat anything. I mean, that's a pretty wide open expanse. You can eat anything. Anything that you see in this whole garden. I don't know how big the garden was, and I don't know how many different kinds of trees there were. But there was probably an awful lot to choose from that God said, you can eat any of this stuff, except just one tree, just one tree. When the devil gets a hold of that, the devil twists it like he does because he's crafty, because he's subtle. He twists it, and in his words to Adam or to Eve, to both of them, did God say you can't eat any of the fruit of the trees? That's not what God said at all. God's not trying to constrict your life. God's not trying to hem you in. God's given you a vast, bountiful supply of what you can enjoy. And the devil comes and says, God said you can't eat any of the fruit of any of the trees. That's not really what he said. Adam didn't answer that way. Eve didn't answer that way. And the conversation went on. And of course, it got worse. And really, hath God really? You sure? Subtle. Deceptive. Wily. I believe in increments. That's how we could get to where we are today in our society. It didn't happen overnight. It doesn't. And what we're dealing with is not flesh and blood. We're not dealing with an idea that somebody came up with, that somebody had and decided, well, let's try this for a while. There are thoughts that are inspired in the mind by Satan. I'm not saying everybody's demon-possessed and everybody's mind is controlled by the devil, but the devil does influence our thoughts. And the thoughts of people. It's a battle. We read in Romans 12, it's the mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world formulate your thoughts. Put things into your head. And they'll often come in very subtle, crafty, half-truths. And we're bombarded by it, but so are our young people. Our young people hear it all the time from their professors at university, from their friends who go to college or high school with them. From society at large, whatever media, whatever entertainment outlet you want to think of, there it is. There it is. It's humanistic. It's secular. It's unbiblical. It's an antithesis. And it's always with this little question, you're missing out. You're not going to enjoy fully. It really can't be right. And did God really mean for that? He wants you to be happy, doesn't he? He wants you to be wealthy, doesn't he? Well, yeah, maybe he wants to bless my life, but I don't know that necessarily means wealthy. Well, he wants you to be poor. Well, no, not really. I don't think he wants me to be poor. He'll supply all of my need. Well, then what you need to do is you need to get the best education. Forget God. Go for it all because you have opportunity in this country and you'd be wasting your life and you should really apply yourself. And the mind gets all twisted up. And the love of money then becomes the root of all evil. And how did it get there? How did I get from where I was growing up in church to all of a sudden falling in love with what money can buy or the things of this life? I get there because there's a slow process that takes place, and it's a very subtle, subtle process. The devil or the serpent was more crafty. And he uses his craftiness still today. So that if it were possible, Paul says, if it were possible, and maybe it is, you know, the devil would even like to deceive the very elect. The devil would like to try his tricks on you, on me. He would like to make me, and you know, again, I can't sit here and say, it'll never happen to me. I grew up in the fellowship. I got the Bible and I know the Bible. Adam and Eve grew up in the fellowship. Believe me, they grew up in the fellowship. They grew up in the fellowship that you and I have never enjoyed before in our whole lives. Unmitigated pureness in heart. Fellowship in loving God and worshiping with Him and having communion with Him. Talk about fellowship. Talk about communion. They enjoyed it. But even they were deceived. I guess the story, and I'll make it short, but the story does not start in the garden, because I always wondered, well, how did Satan ever get here anyway? How did he get down where he is? And we know how he got here. The Bible tells us, not before Genesis chapter 1, but the Bible goes back before the creation. It goes back in Isaiah chapter 14. Let me just read those verses there. And you could understand why. And it was mentioned yesterday, and it is a problem that is ongoing, I believe, still today, and it's maybe the root of many of the woes and problems in this world. You know that Lucifer, the devil, was created by God as an angel. And I guess from what I could understand, there's a hierarchy of angels. They're not all created equal. I guess they didn't grow up in America. But they were created as a hierarchy, and Lucifer was the shining one, his nickname. And he was pretty special. It seems as if he might have been some kind of worship leader. I don't know if he had a guitar or not. I don't know what he did and how he led worship in heaven. But there, he led worship. He was a worshiper in heaven. And there are some unanswerable questions, but there came a time in heaven where Lucifer began to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Isn't that from the devil? Well, yeah, that's the devil. That's what he began to do. And in Isaiah 14, just notice from verse 13, this is talking about Lucifer. This is talking about he being in heaven. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now you notice what word is mentioned again and again and again and again and again. I. I think again that was mentioned last night. There's where the image of God gets marred. It's not centering in God and looking to Him and deriving everything from Him, because we were created by Him and for Him, we read last night. Lucifer was created by Him. Created by Him. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God just went boom, and there were angels, myriads of them. By Him and for God's purpose there in heaven. What they did, how they did it, what was carrying, I don't know. But it wasn't all about Lucifer. It wasn't all about what he would become. It wasn't all I became I. And because it became I, the next three verses, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That insidious pride in our hearts, that desiring to be, to notice, to be spoken of, to be thought of, that pride that's in us, that's the image of Adam that's been stamped on all of humanity. And when I look around the world, and you look around the world, and maybe we should look in our own hearts first of all, but you look at what people are interested in. It's always me. I'll step on anybody as long as I could climb up the corporate ladder. It doesn't really matter what happens to them. I couldn't care less about them. It's just me, or maybe me and my family, or we and our whatever it is. And we get so centered in ourselves. And that's the exact trick that the devil pulled on Eve and on Adam. You can be like God. He's holding out on you. I mean, he's holding out on you because he doesn't want you to be like he is. But if you just eat this thing, you can be like God. Somehow or other, there was something in them that appealed to them. I can. Let me give this a shot. Let me give it a try. Adam's likeness now efface. And you read the Pauline epistles, and I'm not going to read them this morning. But how many times does Paul say, humble yourself. Or James, humble yourself. Peter, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In our Pledge of Allegiance, we sing, One Nation Under God. And there's a group of old men that have now disbanded. They used to sing, they called the Couriers, and they wrote a song called One Nation Over God. And in that song, they explain or suggest that we as Americans have not taken our rightful place. But now we've put God in His place. And it's we, me, my, I. And because of it, Satan got kicked out of heaven. I saw Satan fall as lightning. Satan got kicked out. He led a rebellion in heaven because he wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to be in charge next to or with God, or maybe even assert authority over God. And the amazing thing to me is he got a third of the angelic hosts to side with him. I mean, how did he do that? I mean, he must have been crafty. He must have been very sly. He must have been good at what he was doing. To be able to get a third, that's a lot. And they all, we read in Revelation 12, as they led the rebellion as Lucifer did. You know, he found out the hard way that it's impossible to lead a rebellion against an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. How can you fight against God? How can you fight it? But that's the deceptiveness of sin. It's the deceptiveness of the human heart. It's the deceptiveness of pride. I can do it. I will do it. No, you won't do it. No, you can't. Yes, I will. I can. I can. Look at all this that I have built by the might of my own power. Look at all this Babylon that I could call mine. And look what I've done. And I've succeeded. And I've achieved. And I've built this place up. And when I started, it was nothing. And now look what it is because I came on the scene. And God said, oh yeah, Nebuchadnezzar? Try this on for size. And he turned something a quarter turn in his mind. I don't know what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar for the next 7 years was groveling around like an animal. And it's pretty descriptive as to what he was all about. Why? Well, I can. I did this. I know you didn't. And God had to show to Nebuchadnezzar who God really is. And you can't fight against God. Satan was kicked out of heaven. He came down here to earth. And he makes war. Revelation 12, it might be the last verse, I don't know, but it's nearing the end there. His job here on earth, he knows his time is short. He knows this is his realm. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now works, but he knows he's doomed because when he got kicked out for good, and he doesn't get out with good behavior on parole or anything of the sort. He's finished, and he knows he's finished. So what's he going to do now? Give up? I wish he would. I wish you would have said, you know what, I'm licked, I quit. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says he now makes war with the church of Jesus Christ. That's who he's most interested in fighting against. He's not too terribly interested because he has already those people or that guy or that woman, but he's interested in fighting against God's authority, God's kingdom, God's work in you. He's interested to steal, to kill, to destroy, to break down, and he'll do whatever he possibly can do. And he's good at what he does. And he's crafty. And that's why the Bible uses words like, be on your guard. Don't be deceived. Watch out. Be sober. Be vigilant. You know, all those words that don't suggest we go to sleep as Christians, but it suggests we stay awake and watch and look and continually wash our garments. Why? Because the adversary. And he fights and he fights. You know, I read someplace a while back that serpents don't have eyelids. You do. I can't see all your eyelids, but you all have them. You can close them and you can... And the person that was writing this little devotional said, Satan never closes his eyes. He can't. He doesn't have anything to close if he's a serpent. I don't know, you know, how far we push that, but I think that's true. I think he's always looking. He's always on the... He's always lurking. He's always prowling. And the moment I give him a foothold, I give him a place, I give him an opportunity, boom, he's there. I mean, go to sleep once in a while. Leave me alone. No. My whole thing now is to make war, to fight against the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's what our kids are going through. Now, you're going through the same thing, I understand. So do we all. And if you think you stand, Paul writes, he said, take heed lest you fall. You don't ever, ever, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you're from, I don't care how long you've known, whatever you've known. It doesn't matter if you're baptized by Uncle Hunt. You still need to be on your guard. We still need to be alert. And Paul says, you got to watch out. If you think you stand, you got to be careful lest you fall. Because don't forget what happened to the children of Israel. How that because of sexual immorality, how that because of grumbling and murmuring and complaining, how that because of this and this and this, now they didn't get into the promised land, and don't think you're going to escape if you neglect so great salvation. Dear Lord, do I have to be careful? Do I have to be careful? Lord, you know, I mean, yeah, you have to be careful because I'm coming soon. And I'm coming, this is the part that's wonderfully amazing. I'm coming for a people. I'm not going to make the people after I get them to be clean and pure and spotless and white gone. I'm coming for a people that are unspotted from the world. I'm coming for a people that are pure and clean. I'm coming for a people that have clean garments, that have washed and are washing. I'm coming for those people. I'm not going to make them that way when I come because they're a little bit better than the norm. And so I'm going to take them up to heaven. We're going to wash them all up. And here we're going to be forever and ever and ever. He's looking for a church today, right now, that although the world is wicked and sinful and polluted and marred and the stamp of Adam and the old Adamic nature is all over it and it just continually gets worse, he's looking for a people from among them who will separate themselves and not touch the unclean thing. I'll be their God, he says, and they'll be my people. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But it's hard, and you don't know what is out there, and you don't understand, and I have to... God is powerful and God is mighty and God is able to keep us from falling and to present us. Father, here they are. They're spotless. And he does it with exceeding joy. Look what my grace has been able to do for that group of young people. Look what my power has been able to do in a wicked and perverse generation. They walk clean, pure. I've got them in Sardis, the Holy Spirit said when he wrote to the seven churches. I got them there in Sardis where Satan's seat is. I've got a group of people that have not defiled themselves. They're pure. And just in closing, in Revelation 12, it tells us how that happens. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they didn't love their own lives. Not even to the death. Dear Lord, are you able? It sounds like a daunting thing. God, I don't know. It sounds like I'm under 90%. I can't do this. 10%, I can. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, a very present help in time of trouble. There is no temptation taking you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but he will with the temptation make a way of escape. And so, as I say, we need to pray ourselves. We need to pray for our young people, our boys and girls. We need to pray that God will keep them and he's able. That God will continue to work in their hearts and stamp His image on every one of them. They're His. They're His, and those that are His depart from iniquity. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that the world is wicked. We know that. The world is perverse. We know. And the world is against God and rules you out of everything and any place that they possibly can rule you out of. But Lord, You have a people. You have a people that are Yours. They don't rule You out. They put You in on the throne of their hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be a vigilant people. You're able, Lord. You're able, Lord, to give us that watchfulness, that carefulness. Lord, don't let us go to sleep before Your coming and return. Don't let our lamps go out. Don't let us have no oil with us. But Lord, may we ever be ready to hear that call. The bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet Him. Lord, bless us this day, we pray. May we walk carefully before You. And Lord, it takes the Holy Spirit. We can't shake ourselves enough. We can't keep ourselves awake, nor are we any match in our own minds to fight and combat the wiliness of the devil. We can't do it. And where and when we try, we find that we lose. But Jesus, we thank You that the Holy Spirit has come, has been given, so that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, so that we can overcome. And we pray, Lord, today that we might live in and walk in the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray that You'll do that for our kids. Again, we remember them and ask, Jesus, that You'll come to every one of them. And Lord, that You'll pull them out as You pulled Lot out by Your grace. Pull some of them out of Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. Pull them out, Lord. You're merciful and gracious. And we pray that You'll reach them. And that, Lord, they'll be able to be found living for You, loving You, serving You through all the days of their life. Now bless us, Lord. Bless us this day as we go into it. We just commit ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. By Thy power every hour, keep me true. Shall we stand, sing it again? Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. By Thy power every hour, keep me true. Brother Danny, pray with us, please.
Lord, we thank You that You are able to save to the uttermost. Amen. All who come to You. Lord, we just want to ask You again, Lord, that You will work in our hearts today, work in the hearts of our young people today to recognize You, Lord, to see You high in the throne.
Amen.
To see You,
Jesus,
as the one who is able to save, able to keep, able to make us overcomers in this dark world. Lord, we look to You and we thank You, Lord, that You are on the throne, that You haven't given this world up entirely to the devil, but You are the one who still rules.
Hallelujah.
And so we count on You this day, Lord, and we look to You in faith and in hope, trusting in You, loving You, serving You. Keep us in Your hands this day, and bless those that are traveling, Lord. Bless those that are coming to work on the staff, Lord. We pray that You will keep Your hand over everyone this day.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you.